I tell you, for me, it never gets tiring to see these young men step into leadership roles, even if it is for just a brief moment of time. I'm looking forward to these youth nights because some of these young men will be bringing you these lessons in future services, stepping into a role that probably makes them more nervous than any other one that they've ever been asked to step into. A couple of weeks ago, we went on our annual winter retreat. I want to say this was, as far as the congregation is concerned, somewhere around the 13th or 14th year that this has taken place. Me personally, this was the 5th year that I've been a part of the retreat. And it was a great, great weekend. This was the 3rd year we've gone to Camp Pencil in Marble Falls. The kids really seem to enjoy the camp. It has a great overlook that the high school takes Saturday afternoon to go up and to the top and look over. You can see for miles over the top. And it's just a great place to be reminded of how powerful God is. This year, our theme was No Other Gods, taken out of Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, in which God said, "Behold, I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." And in that weekend, as you can see, we had 30 people, grand total, 18 teenagers, one adult, and one little bit, that followed along with Dad, and was just a joy to have everyone there. And in these lessons, as we talked about no other gods, we looked at some things that have a tendency to take a top priority over God in our lives. And you can see some of the items or areas we looked at, the God of technology, allowing the great advances that we've made in this world to take a higher place in our lives than they should. We talked about the God of Americanism. It's amazing to me how many times we will say, "I have the right to do this. I don't care what the Bible says." And I think Americanism at times has become more prevalent of a mindset than we realize. But we also looked at the idea that religion sometimes can become our God. Sometimes we become too wrapped up in the works of religion, and we tend to forget why we do it to begin with. And so we looked at those topics, and I've put the adults up here who went with us, and there is absolutely no way that this weekend could have taken place without these wonderful people to come along. Six of these adults were first-time retreat people, and 4 of those men were dropped into teaching automatically, and they did an outstanding job. The kids seemed to enjoy the time with them, and I would request of you, sometime, grab one of these people, give them a hug, shake their hand, whatever it is, and thank them for being involved in the lives of our teens here. Grab these young men who are involved here tonight. Give them a hug. Shake their hand and let them know that we are so incredibly proud of the fact that you're willing to stand up here to lead us in the worship of our God. Tonight, I'd like to share with you one of those lessons that we shared, that we experienced while we were there. Alexander the Great. Anybody heard of him? Okay, good. Just making sure. Alexander the Great is known most of all for being a great conqueror. And he was very powerful as a military leader. Within a 12-year span, a period of 12 years in which there was an immense amount of military action. He conquered what was the majority of the known world at the time. Died at a very early age of about 33, but left his mark on the world and on history nonetheless. But the interesting thing about Alexander the Great is that while he is certainly known most of all for his abilities as a general and a conqueror, he was in many respects a missionary. He was a missionary for a mindset called Hellenism. Now today you look up Hellenism in a dictionary and you'll find where the term makes a reference to anything of classical Greek era. But if you begin to look at the philosophy behind Hellenism, you will find that, in essence, it elevates mankind to the status of a god. The world at that time said, "I am God." And Alexander embraced this philosophy so much that he said, "If you will give me four things, I will take them out, I will conquer the world, and I will change the world. The people will forget their backwards thinking of these gods that they worship, and they will fall in love with this philosophy so much that they'll be willing to give up everything." And so as Alexander went across the known world conquering regions, when he was done, after he had conquered a city or a region, he would grab his soldiers who had served their time in his army, and he would plant them in these freshly conquered cities, and he gave them what we might say 40 acres and a mule. And he rebuilt the cities, and he put these four things. He said, "If you will give me a gymnasium," which was a school at that time, "you give me a gymnasium, you give me an arena, sports, you give me a theater, media, and you give me temples, religion, I'll change the world." And each one of these things, each one of these places, these areas, did its job in convincing the people around them that man was God. As they went to school, they elevated the logic and the intelligence that mankind possesses. When they went to the arenas for the Olympics and other activities that would take place, other sporting events, the way that those were performed, they were done in a way that it truly elevated the abilities of the human body. In theater, the imagination and the talents that humans possess. And in the temples, whereas one may say, well, how is the human elevated there? Worship was carried out by engaging in sexual activity, a very human experience. And the question is, did Alexander change the world? You better believe he did. I would submit to you that if you go through history, and as you go through, maybe even looking at modern day society, you look at our schools, you look at the things that we teach and some of the emphasis that we place, Alexander has left his mark on our society. We teach our kids to be self-sufficient. We give them the knowledge and the ability to be able to go out into the world and take care of yourself. Don't rely on anyone or anything, because you have the ability to do it. And we look at neediness as almost a sinful thing when we find somebody who's too weak to stand up on their own and too weak to carry on with life on their own. Did Alexander leave his mark? You better believe he did. But what would the Bible have to say about this? This idea of relying on yourself to get through life. I want you to think, if you will, the picture of the desert. And we're going to look at three things tonight that the Bible shares with us in the picture of the desert, to see how God would react to us worshiping the God of self. Number one, think of the place of words. Have you ever noticed in the Bible when men became stressed out, did they go to a spa? Did they go to the oasis down the road and kick back and relax and get a massage and do whatever it is that they needed to do to take the stress out? No. They ran to the desert. David spent 40 months running from Saul in the wilderness. Elijah, running from Jezebel, went to the desert. Moses, running from Pharaoh, went to the desert lands towards Midian. Even Jesus, as he was preparing for his ministry, went to the wilderness. But why? Why the wilderness? Why the scorching wasteland? The Jews use a word, midvar, to describe the desert. Midvar means the place of words, or the place of speaking. You see, the philosophy behind these men running to the wilderness in large part said, if I want to hear God speak to me, I need to go to the place where I have to depend upon Him. Because when I am in the desert, if God does not intervene, I will die. If God does not give me water, I will die of thirst. If God does not provide shade, I will die of heat. If He does not give me food, I will die of starvation. These men went to the place where they were at their lowest point because they knew that it was in the lowest points of life that you could hear God more plainly. Let me ask you something. Why do we cry when something bad happens? Divorce, death, loss of job. We cry because it hurts. They're desert. These are deserts in our lives. And I think it would do us some good to take a few minutes and take a little bit of time when we get hit with one of these deserts, and instead of running off and trying to turn the desert into an island vacation, into a paradise, let's stop for a minute and figure out if God is trying to tell us something that we could not hear prior to being in that desert situation of life. Because when you're in the desert, you can hear God speak clearer. But secondly, when we talk about the desert, God wants to tell us and remind us that we don't need to forget. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage was read from there just a little bit ago. And something you need to put this in context. Deuteronomy chapter 6, at this point in time, the Israelites have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They have relied on God every single step of the way. He gave them water. He gave them manna in the mornings. One passage even tells us that the shoes on their feet did not wear out because God was intervening for them. They depended on God, and as they are getting ready to go into the promised land, their relationship with God is very good at this point in time, because they are trusting in Him completely. But notice again what He says beginning in verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land that you are going to possess it, that you fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gates. Do you think God wants us to remember the law? It's everywhere we go. You're sitting, you're standing, you're sleeping, you're awake, you're eating, you're drinking. It's on your doorpost. It's on your hands. It's on your forehead in between your eyes. Keep the law close to you. Don't forget it. Well, why, God? Why are you stressing this so hard at this point in time? Keep reading. Because when the Lord your God brings you to the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he gives it to you with great and good cities you did not build, houses full of all good things you didn't fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards. And he goes on to say, look, you're going to be coming into possession of things you didn't labor to do. You didn't build the cities. You didn't build the houses. You didn't fill the pantries. You didn't raise the flocks. You didn't grow the crops. And one of these days, if you're not careful, you're going to step out one day, you're going to look at your house, you're going to look at your property, and you're going to look around at all the great possessions that Israel has. You're going to say, look what I did. And he said, you're going to forget that I am the one who brought you here. I am the one who gave you this. You did not do it on your own. We cannot forget where our blessings come from. But thirdly, the desert gives us the picture of the aurora. Jeremiah 17. Read with me if you will. Jeremiah 17, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 to begin with. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. You know, there's an interesting thing. When our English translators came across the word aurora, they didn't know what it meant. Nobody knew what an aurora was. And so they did the best they could, and they came up with the term bush. He will be like a bush or a tree planted in the desert. And it's an accurate translation, as you can see. When you see the fruit on the aurora, if you have been walking in the desert in the scorching heat for hours, and you all of a sudden, out in the middle of nowhere, saw this tree popping up with fruit the size of a grapefruit on it, you might get a little excited, wouldn't you? Most people do. And they go running over and they pluck this thing off, and they're looking. They may look at their tour guide and say, can I eat this? Because, man, and you can feel the juices inside, as I'm told. But you see, here's the thing. When you open an aurora, you crack it open and you hear a poof. Maybe a little bit of a pollen dust pops up and floats in front of your face. And you see a web-like substance on the inside. It's empty. I've even been told that the juice is actually poisonous. And you get enough of the juice on the tip of an arrow, and a Bedouin can kill a hyena with the poison inside of the aurora fruit. And Now listen to the verse again. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, because he shall be like an aurora planted in the desert. If a man relies on his own strength to get through day in and day out, if you were to crack him open, you would find nothing but emptiness and death. We have some very successful people in our lives at this congregation. We have very capable kids that we're training. But folks, it doesn't matter how many awards we put in the closet, that we put up on the shelf. It doesn't matter how many paintings we can hang up on the refrigerator. It doesn't matter how much money we bring home in every paycheck. It doesn't matter what position we have in any company. It doesn't matter what size the house is. If we're relying on this, on our own strength to provide these, we are full of nothingness. We are empty and full of death. That strength will not last very long. But notice the rest of the verse, the rest of the passage, going on into verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. When we rely on God, we will have all the nourishment we need. Our success, our livelihood, our survival, all of these are dependent upon God, who is the river that supplies us with living water to do what needs to be done day in and day out. We must rely on God and worship Him as the one true God, and not worship the God of self. So what are you? Are you an aurora in the desert, full of death and emptiness because you're relying on your own strength? Or are you a tree planted beside water that will never stop yielding fruit because God is your source of life? Who is your God? To whom is your life devoted? And on whom do you depend? Do you need to become a Christian tonight and submit your life to the rule of God? That can happen. God's calling for anyone who needs to become a Christian to do that this evening. If you are a child of God, but maybe you have allowed yourself to get in the way, God's also calling for you to refocus. Put your trust in Him, and He will lift you up. He will get you through day to day, whatever it is that you may face. If you need to respond to God's invitation, you can do so while we stand and sing.